So I'm excited. Today we start a brand new series. It's a two-part series. It's going to lead us right into Easter, called Messiah. And so we are officially 2 weeks away from Easter, and 7 days from now we'll start Holy Week. And it's 2 weeks away, 7 days from this, from today, Holy Week starts, and that is a big deal. And so, you know, when talking about this, you know, this series, talking about Messiah, and talking about, you know, the beginning of Holy Week starting, because I like to talk about things before they happen. So this way, I'm better equipped as I hit that, instead of coming to next Sunday and like, oh yeah, it's Holy Week, and we're not even really thinking about it because we're so busy with what's going on of the day. And so, you know, 7 days from now, you know, a big thing took place. But before we get there, you know, I want to start off with talking about, since Pastor Kathy isn't here, I get to talk about this, that our first official argument, kind of like, you know, not say argument, squabble, you know, dispute, it was when we first got engaged. Now, we had several arguments as, you know, dating each other, you know, and stuff like that. But after, you know, she said yes, I did the deed. I said yes. I got down on one knee, and she said yes. And I remember the first initial, like, okay, now this is a real deal now, right? Okay. And so, you know, I was one of those guys, those married guys that, you know, I know you, that you're in the house, that basically, you know, whatever she wanted for the wedding, I was cool with it. You know, she did the planning. The planning madness started, right? And I was fine with it. You know, the only thing, I couldn't get what I wanted because I actually, you know, if I had my way, I would have actually walked down the aisle right before her, you know, with like, you know, Macho Man music playing, and it would have been, I would have tried to look just as pretty as her, you know, but, you know, you're not going to have that, you know, because that's not the way things happen. So I allowed myself, you know, I said to myself, hey, anything she wants to do, let her, you know, that's the way it was. A lot of guys are like that when they got married, and everyone's being quiet because they don't want to get elbowed in this, you know, in the rib. But, you know, that's the way it was. But my job, you know, I knew what my job was, to prepare, save, get ready, right? And so I had been doing that, and I was going to continue to keep doing that, because when we got married, I was 100% debt free. And so when I was 100% debt free, and I had been stocking up, we had already got the place that we were going to move into. I was already living in it. You know, everything was all turned on, the water, the cable, and this and that. And we still had a nest egg in the bank. Brother, your boy was prepared, okay? Because I believe that's the way it should be. And I remember I got a phone call. Hey, can you meet us at this address? And I'm like, who? Okay, us? Who's us? And this is going to be a great story, Pastor Patty, because it's her birthday. She's my mom and I at this address, you know, this residency. So I said, sure, absolutely. So I meet them there, and they start walking me through this house, and there's this beautiful cherry wood bedroom set, right? And, I mean, real, not the fake stuff, not the, you know, it's real cherry wood. And, you know, and everything, you know, from the aspect of the you know, the bed had big old cherry posts, right? It was a California-sized king. I didn't even know what a California-sized king was until I saw this bed, and it was massive bed, a massive bed. And then it had the bureaus. It had, you know, the bureau, and then it had the long the dresser, the bureaus, everything, just everything. And then on top of that, she walked me through the other side of the house where it was, you know, like a beautiful dining room table, you know, triple beveled glass on the edge, you know, 6 seats around. And then, you know, I'm like, wow, it's nice. And she said, also, look at this living room table, you know, this coffee table is so beautiful. I'm like, that's nice. You know, that's great. Why are you guys showing me this stuff for? You know, and then she's like, well, you know, they moved here just recently, and now they have to, unfortunately, there's something to do with them, something with their family that they had to move back. So they're selling all this stuff, and they had to sell it quick because of a family member, you know, that was sickly or something. And I'm like, oh, well, that's crazy. You know, I'm like, well, what do they want for this? She says, they want everything $1,200. And I'm like, $1,200? Wow. Well, I'm not sure what nut job is going to buy all this stuff for $1,200. And then she's looking at me like a squirrel, and I'm the nut job, right? And I remember I'm like looking, and I'm like, oh, you, what? You know, you're going to take the nest egg and buy grown-up stuff? I was 29 years old, and that was, I mean, I was getting married. That was as grown-up as brother got. And I'm like, you, what? 12, I mean, to me, back then, you know, when we were getting, before we were married and before you have kids, you know, you can be very, 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 very selfish, you know. And so I'm like, no. And I remember it was, we kind of got, kind of like, we walked outside and Pastor Patty was off to the side. And I remember, bottom line, you know, she had said to me, she said, listen, I don't want to get involved, but I'm going to get involved. And I just want to encourage you that, you know, you never know. You make this purchase, it's really good. It's really good because it's real cherry. It's not like it's fake. All this stuff, you'll never know. This furniture may last you 15, 20 years. I'm just like, I'm thinking, I don't care. You know, I was like, as long as I have something to sleep on, we have something. I mean, my brain wasn't computing like that. But, you know, and I just looked. And I didn't want to make the purchase, but I agreed to it, and I did it anyways. Has any one of you ever in your life did something that you did not want to do? I think everyone could lift their hand up. Every single one of us can lift their hand up and say, you know what, you know, I did something in my life. I've done something that I really, truly did not want to do. And, you know, and we all have a picture in our heads of what it looks like to truly follow Jesus. We attend church, you know, we read our Bibles, you know, let's say students of the word, and we try to avoid sin, right? At least, I mean, that wasn't a big amen on that. I thought this service would at least get a bigger amen on that. Maybe I should say at least I hope we try to avoid sin and not run to it and embrace it. But you know, however, sometimes following Jesus means having to do something that, you know, really is difficult. Maybe doing something that we think is difficult. Sometimes following Jesus means maybe even doing something we might even think is awkward. And honestly, sometimes following Jesus looks like something that maybe I would even say, if we were truly being honest, maybe that we wouldn't even, maybe we don't even want to do. So we get to look at a story today. Where following Jesus required the disciples to move out of their comfort zones. And so they started Holy Week, right? In a very, very, very uncommon way, in a very unexpected way, that Jesus, he rode into the city on the back of a donkey. And you think about that, the Christ, the Messiah, he didn't come in on a big white stallion. He didn't ride in on a giant monster truck. He didn't come in a limousine, jet flying, limousine riding. He came in on a donkey, sitting on a donkey. And we learned about some valuable lessons from this bizarre story about livestock, because, you know, very large crowd. Let's go ahead. Matthew chapter 21. We'll read it. Matthew chapter 21. Go ahead and turn there real quick. Matthew 21. We're going to start in verse 1. I'm going to be reading out of the NIV. And the Bible says, as they approached Jerusalem and they came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples. Look at your neighbor and say, two. Two disciples saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt. By her, untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says to you, you know, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken. So there's a purpose in this. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle, riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. And this passage of scripture that we just read is known as the Jesus triumph entry into Jerusalem. It's crucial, it's critical that we put this event in context. So if you understand about Holy Week, the booming city, it was busting with people buying lambs for Passover. You know, putting it in perspective, you know, during this specific week of Holy Week, Jerusalem was likely to be the most populated city in the known world. It was like the Olympics times 20. Because the Jewish Passover was a celebration, right? That was a celebration of the anticipated fulfillment of God's promise to his people. Ancient believers collectively reflected the miracle of the Exodus, right? When the houses were passed over during the culmination of what? Of the 10 different plagues. Putting things in perspective, that's why I'm trying to set it up for you. You know, their ancestors, you know, they knew their ancestors were spared from the tragedy due to the lamb's blood that was put on the hyssop and put around their doorposts. Thus, the city had dedicated people on every quarter carrying sacrificial lambs that they'd bring to the temple to cover their sins. You think about that setup. If they only knew the significance of the Savior on the donkey, they had inevitably paid an inflated price for a little lamb. They had no idea that the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world had showed up in their town that day on a donkey. The Messiah was coming down Main Street on a donkey. Jesus, our Messiah, the Messiah is the completion of the Passover. God's ultimate promise to all mankind. You know, I'm going to answer the burning question that you guys have been just thinking about since I said it, you know, about, you know, 10 minutes ago. You know, why didn't you walk down the aisle the way you wanted to do before, you know, in front of Pastor Kathy? I know that everyone has been burning. It's been burning in your mind. I heard it. You know, I can sense it. But, you know, simply because the bride coming down the aisle is the most important part of any wedding. It's one of the most important parts of any wedding. You think about when a bride walks down that aisle, what do they have? They have the flower girls, you know, and they're throwing the roses or the petals. You know, they're walking. It's a big hoo-doo. And what does everyone do? Everyone wants to see the bride as she's walking in. Right? It's important. It's so important. And this, you know, and because it's this magical moment that they think about, they dream about. You know, since they were little, playing with dolls, and we see a very similar. The Israelites threw their cloaks and palms and branches on the cobblestone path while throwing flowers and waving branches, cheering as they first got a glimpse of Jesus. Every seeming random decision was designed to show respect and significance to what was happening. They took. As we look right now as a story of Jesus coming into Jerusalem, you know, during Holy Week, it's also, if you think about it, he knew what he was riding into. He knew what he was walking into, or I should say, like riding into. He knew coming into the city during this time what it began. his execution, that the same people would betray him, the same people that shouted, Hosanna, the same people that shouted, holy, 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 the same people would then, 5 days later, turn around and yell, crucify him. The Messiah knew what he had ahead of him, but he pushed forward. He pushed forward anyway. Why? Because his passion for you helped him press on. His passion for you and I, his passion for us helped him press on, move forward. He knew what it meant. He knew how important it was. And Jesus asked his disciples to pick up this donkey as he entered the city. You know, and that's a pretty bizarre moment if you think about it. Because, you know, and I know people, you understand how my brain thinks. I look at things, I'm like, it catches my attention. I'm like, wait a second. He told the disciples, two of them, to go. He didn't say go buy one. He didn't say go to basically commandeer a donkey and a colt. Can you imagine how awkward that would be? Go into the city and commandeer one? Like, you know, think about if Jesus was here now and he looked at you and he says, hey, I need you to go commandeer a truck and a car right now. Go. It was like, that's what it was like, equivalent to. And they had to walk in the city and I'm sure that was awkward. What am I going to say? What am I going to do? You know, are we going to get busted? But you know what they did? They trusted Jesus at his word. Why did they trust Jesus at his word? How could they trust Jesus at his word? Because they had a relationship with him. A very strong relationship with him. Enough that when he said it, they didn't think twice about it. They just did it. A lot of times when Jesus asks us, when God asks us to do things, what stops us from doing it? Well, I'm not comfortable with that. Now, if God asks us to do something, let me get a little bit more personal. If God asks you to do something, why would he ask you to do it if he didn't think you were able to fulfill it? So then I think, wait a second. If they just listen to him at his word due to his relationship, well, what stops us? Are we not as close? Do we need to get closer in our relationship with him? Is there a trust issue? The Messiah. We get to have a relationship with the Messiah. We get to have a relationship with Jesus. Jesus often asks us to do things we don't want to do. It's the truth. There's so many times that I could tell you about things that I was asked to do from God and I didn't want to do them deep down inside. There's a list of things that I did not do that I will have to answer to Jesus one day. But there is a list of things that I did do. And I'm getting better and better and better and better at it. I don't let those decisions hold me back. I don't allow them to tether me because, I asked Jesus to forgive me. I asked God to forgive me. And because of his blood, he does forgive me. Therefore, it says he has no remembrance of it because he said he throws it into the sea of forgetfulness and says, bam, no, I don't remember it no more, anymore from the east as the west, as far as the east as the west. I don't remember it. So therefore, you know what? Guess what? I don't allow it to tether me when the enemy tries to remind me about it. But what I do is I try my hardest to get better and better and better to trust him at his word when he asks me to do something that I don't necessarily want to do or maybe not comfortable with doing. It's not about, it's these disciples had to do something that kind of was a little bit inconvenient, you know, of the position that they could have been put in, you know, and it could be the same for your life. It's not convenient to sacrificially give to somebody in need. It's easy to give out of your abundance, But when he's telling you to give out of your need, that's where it really becomes obedience. It's not convenient to buy stuff at the store and, you know, and give it to others who are in need. It's not convenient to share your faith with somebody. That's just not me. I just let others do that. No. That's wrong. You're letting the devil lie to you. It is all of our job to share the love of God. It's all of our job. It's not convenient to hand somebody an Easter invite. Invite them. It's not. I think, what would you call it, baby steps, Matthew, or something like that? That's like the infant steps. That's crawling. But we, you know what? We have the hope. You know, there's a whole list of things that God can ask us to do and ask us to do that could be what we consider major inconveniences. But God doesn't call us to a life of convenience. He calls us to a life of obedience. It's true. Now listen, you're in this place, you're like, man, what you all up on my grill this morning. No, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. My heart and my goal is to stir you up. My heart and goal is to get you to see past the inconvenience, to see past all of that, because there's a blessing behind it. You know, I mean, you look at, the, you know, in verse 8 and 9 of Matthew 21, right? There was a big citywide celebration when this happened. Everybody, I mean, the risk led to massive results. And I want to encourage you today to run toward the risk. Run toward the risk. Move out of your comfort zone, and God will meet you there. Every single time, he will meet you there. You step out in faith. There are times when I've been on the mission field. There are times where God says, hey, you need to walk over to this total stranger and give them money. You know, and just my heart starts beating like everybody else. But when you do, I do have the option to get back in my car and just drive away and act like it didn't even happen. We all do because we have a free will. But you know what? I don't wish to live a life that, I want to run toward the risk. Because every single time that I have trusted him, every single time that I've taken that opportunity, right? That opportunity that maybe no one else even knew about, times when I was a youth minister and I would go and someone would say, hey, listen, you know, they had a cancellation at one of the Christian schools and for their chapel. Do you mind filling in? And I could easily say no, and nobody would know the difference. But no, saying, you know, because really deep down inside I was nervous. Oh, I don't know. Oh, maybe not. I mean, no. When I'd step out and say, you know what? Yes, I'm going to do it. I'm going to step out. I'm going to run toward the risk. You know, move out of my comfort zone. And every single time God met me there, and every single time God will meet you there. Amen. So I conceded. I bought the bedroom set. We bought the bedroom set. I did something that 29-year-old selfish John, awkward and everything else, not totally understanding. But you know what I did? I trusted the experience of my future mother-in-law. Not that I was trying to make brownie points. I was already, Kathy already said yes. I wasn't worried about brownie points anymore, all right? I'm being honest. She had already said yes. But I went and I said, you know what? She said, man, you know, 15, 20 years, this thing, you know, you can, you know, 15, 20 years and you can have kids and you never know, you could still have it. Can I tell you, 22 years later, we still have the same bedroom set. 22 years later, right? That big old California size king has been the wrestling mat for my kids. You know, the cherry posts. You know, they lean a lot now because of the kids swinging on them. You know, I think maybe even one's even like broke in the corner. But you know what? I listened to the experience of somebody. I took the risk. I listened. I trusted. And it led to massive results, countless memories with kids. And a bedroom set that lasts. How can you run toward the risk? You know, I coached, one year of baseball. I played for 7-8 years, but there was a situation where my brother, he's about 3.5 years younger than me, his coaches, they had like this horrible Bad News Bears kind of horrible team. You know, the first couple practices, their assistant coaches walked out. And then game two, the coach basically in the middle of a game turned around, walked out of the dugout, got in the car and drove off. Left the team because they just felt like it wasn't responding. So I'm sitting there in a crowd and, you know, you see everyone get together and my brother, he was the catcher or the pitcher. He was one of the two at the time because he played both positions. And not at the same time, obviously. He's not that fast of a pitcher. So, but anyways, I remember him coming over to the fence and say, hey, you played for years. Can you help us out? They said they won't allow us to play if we don't have a coach. And I told him that you played and they said, if you coach, this, you know, let us play. And I'm like, well, I can help you out, you know, like, sure. But inside, I'm like, oh my gosh, freaking out. But I said, yeah. You know, if I remember teaching those guys that were scared of the ball, those of you who played ball or you have been coached by anyone, that coach will tell you to what? The people that are scared of the ball and they're having trouble hitting the ball, to what? Be the ball. Be the ball, because what? It gives you a perspective. It gives you a perspective of understanding. Embodying what that thing is. So it gives you just, okay, I understand. Be the ball, whatever. Be the frisbee, whatever it is. Be the volleyball. You know, it gives us a perspective. Gives that player focus. When it comes to our spiritual lives, I have some strange coaching advice for each and every one of us this morning. Be the donkey. Now, don't look at your spouse and say, you are. No, 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 no. I'm not talking about that. Be the donkey. Because each and every one of us need. It's our responsibility to carry the Messiah into our homes, neighborhoods, cities, communities, workplaces. It's our responsibility. We get to have the responsibility. Be the carrier of the Messiah. Be the donkey. And never once, if you think about it, never once did that donkey think it was about him. Think about that. Walking through the city, never did he think it was about him or he or she, whatever it was, the donkey. It wasn't about the donkey. It was about the Messiah. Never once did the donkey think the celebration was about the donkey. Let us be reminded that when we carry Jesus into these places, it shouldn't be about us. And when we say that we're not going to do it, we make it about us. And so, don't make it about us. The donkey was a willing vessel, a vehicle. And that's what I desire to be. And not just up here, but every single day I'm out there. That's really where it counts the most. You know, whenever you do something good in this world, make sure that Jesus, all the credit goes to Jesus. It's about Jesus, about him. So what can you do this week to carry Jesus into your conversations, into your workplaces, into your homes, into your schools, into our community. I want to leave you with that this morning as we pray. Father God, we thank you for today. We thank you, Father God, for just an encouraging word about, Father, we get to carry Jesus. We get to be like the donkey, to carry Jesus into a world that needs hope, needs love, needs focus, Father. But I pray for us that we are focused more than ever before. Be focused on the Messiah. Be focused on you and not ourselves. Father,